Today on The Journey.
When we give ourselves to Him, He works through us, and we want to live a life that's pleasing. We also realize that our salvation is dependent on God. Then our desire and our focus is Jesus.
How many righteous things do you need to do to gain a right standing before God? And once you have God's righteousness, how many unrighteous things can you get away with? The Apostle Paul dealt with both of these issues, and today Ron Moore shares his conclusions. Before that, a quick word about Ron's devotional, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. It shares thoughtful meditations on the joy, confidence, and freedom we have in Jesus, and it's yours for a donation of any amount. You'll find it on the web at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Heart of the Matter, On the Journey.
I want to start by asking two questions. Is there anyone here who thinks that in order to have a relationship with God, you have to work your way to Him, you have to do some things, you have to kind of get up to a new level if God were to accept you? You're one of those people who say, you know what? I'd like a relationship with God, but I'm so far away from Him now. I got to get my life together so God will accept me. Here's the second question. Is there anyone here? You've trusted in Christ. You know it's a free gift of God. You've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but you feel like you have to work to keep that relationship. You have to work to earn God's approval of you. And if at some time you would do something that was not approving to God, then He would turn His back on you or sever His relationship with you. That's actually how I grew up. I grew up in a great Christian home with a mom and dad who loved each other. And we went to a great church. There was great worship, and it was about Jesus. But then when you trusted in Christ, we were taught that you had to work really hard to keep your relationship with Him. You had to work so you didn't lose your salvation. And there was a lot of legalism surrounding that. I am a recovering legalist. So here's my problem as a legalist. I believed in a weak moment, if I had given in, then my relationship with God would be severed. I grew up thinking that if you smoked, you were going to hell. Now, I know that's not true. It does make you smell like you've already been there, but. See, the added problem with legalism is that you not only judge yourself, it's not only the standards that you have to get to, but you judge everybody else on those same standards. And legalism will choke the grace right out of your life and right out of the church. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Remember, the theme of this letter is the gospel, the good news, always accompanied by joy. Paul has told us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And he told us that the reason we need this salvation is because all of us are sinners. Every one of us knows that we have missed the mark, and every one of us need a Savior. Last time we saw in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, where Paul addressed the person who is into religion to work his way to God or her way to God, into morality. And today, Paul is going to address the legalist and specifically the Jew, but we're going to have a lot of application for us as well who are non-Jews. Look at the passage, chapter 2, verse 17. Paul says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God. By the way, Paul is using a grammatical style here. It's called a first class conditional sentence. And it just means Paul is assuming, when he asks the word if, he's assuming the truth. We could translate it since. Since you rely on the law and you brag about a relationship with God. And when you do that, that's not a righteousness that God gives us. That's a self-righteousness. Look at verse 18. if or since you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and the truth. Now, at this point in the letter, those who are Jews, they're saying, you're right, Paul. We are the instructor of those foolish non-believers out there. Paul's just setting them up. Look what he says in verse 21. You then who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You see, the problem with legalism is that when you're trying to work your way to God, as soon as you do one thing right, you're going to do something else wrong. You cannot keep the law up. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people counted 613 commandments. And in the Mishnah, the explanation of the Old Testament, it wasn't, hey, here are the top commandments and here are the second tier commandments and then here are these that are good. They said every one of them. All 613 are equally binding. They are equally important. They are equally sacred. You keep every one of them. Plus, they added hundreds of man-made laws. For instance, just keeping the Sabbath. They added 39 things you could not do on the Sabbath. Some of them were in Scripture, but they played out in the writings, again, in the Mishnah and the Talmud, specifically why and how you couldn't do those things, and they interpreted this. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 18. I want to show you an example of legalism and a passage that I think sometimes we misinterpret. Verse 18, a certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Who's the subject? What must I do? Subject is I, right? What must I do? It's up to me. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. But you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother. Check this out. This guy says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I've never broken any commandment. Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? I have never broken a commandment. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, well, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Jesus saying, you've never broke a commandment. I want you on my team. But all that stuff you have is going to get on the way because we're going to do a lot of traveling. So go sell it all, get rid of it, and then come and join me. I got to have you. You've never broken a commandment. When he heard this, he became very sad, this guy did, because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Some people look at this and they say, oh, if you have a lot of wealth, Jesus wants you to give it away. That's not what this is saying. Jesus is speaking to this man's legalism. And he is saying to this guy, oh, really? Have you kept every commandment? Well, what about the first one? No other gods before me. And you're bowing down to the god of money. And here I'm asking you to follow me, but you're not going to follow me because it's the god of money. It's not the money, it's because you are bowing down to the god of money. Oh, but I'm keeping all the commandments. Jesus says, no, you're not. Look at verse 26. Those who heard this asked, well, then who can be saved? Look what Jesus says. What is impossible with men? Let that burn into your heart. Salvation is impossible with men. You can't get there on your own, and you can't keep it. What's impossible with man is possible with God. Salvation is about God. It's impossible for man to earn his way to God, to be righteous enough to keep the commandments. Look at verse 24. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. This is a quote from Isaiah 52, I believe it is. And it's where the Jews have God's law, but they disobey God's law. God punishes them, and they go into captivity. And then the Gentiles look around and say, "Well, remind me not to serve your God. He sends you into captivity. Remind me not to follow your God. He can't even protect you." So Paul is telling these guys, you can't work your way to God, and you can't have this system of legalism. It's not just murdering someone, it's anger. It's not just committing adultery. Jesus said it's lust. If you really pare back the law, every person's a lawbreaker. You can't get to God on your own. You can't keep your salvation. And when you do as a Christian, try to keep your salvation and try to say, "Oh, I'm good enough for God," it results in self-righteousness. It results in hypocrisy. It results in a Pharisaical attitude. And if Jesus had any harsh words to say when he lived on this earth, it was against the Pharisees, because they were legalists and they were choking grace and relationship from following God. So in God's way, he uses this former Pharisee, Paul, to say, "Oh man, I was wrong." Legalism is not just what we think in our mind, but for the Jew, legalism, and for us, there was an outward thing that was done, and this for the Jew was a thing of great pride. It was circumcision. The Jew boasted of their circumcision as a sign of superiority. We do the same things. Our baptism, our infant baptism, that saved us. Really? That class I went to, that saved me. Really? All the things I did, all the things I do, the church I belong to, that saves me. Really, do outward things save you? Paul says, well, circumcision certainly doesn't. Circumcision, look at verse 25, has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, and all of us are lawbreakers, that's Paul's point here. If you break the law, you'll become as though you have not been circumcised. Oh, the outward sign, if you don't follow God and his grace, it's as if you never had that outward sign. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as those who were circumcised? The one who was not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision. You're a lawbreaker. Look at verse 25. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor a circumcision merely outward and physical. Think about that. Paul's saying, you're not guaranteed your salvation because of your nationality. You're not guaranteed your salvation because you're a member of the church. Paul says, a man is a Jew. He's following God if he is one inwardly. It's not an outward circumcision. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's an inward desire to follow God. And it's not by man, look. It's by the Spirit. Not by a written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Paul's not writing anything new here, by the way. Deuteronomy chapter 10, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. The center of your emotion and mind and will, Paul's saying, that's what needs to be given to God. So at this point, some of you may be saying, as the Jews were saying here, well, fine, if I don't have to do anything, I mean, if the law doesn't bring me to God, then why even follow the law? Let's just throw it away. That's what Paul was being accused of here. Let's just toss it away. The Old Testament's no good. It's called antinomianism. Anti-against, nomos, law, against the law. There are people who are antinomian today. Oh, I'm all about grace. You don't even have to live like a believer. It doesn't even matter. It's just grace. That's the extreme. So Paul addresses that. Look at chapter 3. What advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? And Paul says, don't throw those things away. And again, he's not talking about outward circumcision here, but a circumcision of the heart. That's the sign. And he's not talking about nationality, but he's talking about one who is really following Christ. What good is that? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. The Jewish nation was entrusted with the very words of God. That's cool. That's a privilege. That's special. A people called by Him. That's a great thing. And it comes with a great responsibility. I love what Paul does here. This is so cool. All Scripture is inspired by God, right? Every word of it. But God uses human writers to write it. And so Paul says, first of all, they have been entrusted by the very words of God. And when you hear someone say, first of all, what do you expect? Secondly, thirdly. Well, Paul doesn't say secondly until chapter 9. He's got some other things he needs to deal with. So we'll get back to the second point, the special privilege of the Jew in chapter 9. But he has a couple questions to deal with here. Let's look at these before we wrap this up. Look at verse 3. Well, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Is that what they're asking? Okay. If we don't follow the law, will that nullify God's faithfulness? In other words, are God's promises dependent on man's obedience to the law? What do you think? Are God's promises dependent on man's obedience to the law? That's what the legalist thinks. I got to do these things so God will deliver. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. Not at all. He uses a Greek term there that he's going to use several times. Meganoita. May it never be. Strongest Greek negative. May it never be. You can't think like that. Don't ever think that God is held over a barrel regarding your obedience. He's God, and you're not. And His promises are going to be fulfilled no matter what. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is going to be true on His promises. Here's another question. Look at verses 5 and 6. Okay, then, if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing wrath on us? Paul says, here, I'm using a human argument. So you hear what that argument is? Hey, if my sin, if my unrighteousness just shows how great God is, then in kind of a backdoor way, I'm bringing glory to Him. The same argument's going to be in chapter 6. Shall I continue in sin so that grace may abound? Let's just sin so everyone can see God's grace. Again, Paul uses that same Greek negative. Certainly not. Meganoita, may it never be. If that were so, how could God judge any of the world? Someone may argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness, and so increases His glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and some claim that we are saying, let us do evil that good may result. That was the criticism of Paul. Because he introduced grace, the Jews were saying, oh, Paul's just about grace. He's not about the law anymore. He just says, you don't even have to follow the commandments. And Paul says, that's not the deal. There's the difference. The believer understands that a relationship with God is all by grace, not by man. It's impossible for man to come to Christ or keep his relationship in Christ. It's all by grace. At the same time, the believer loves Christ and desires to obey Him and desires to follow Him, knowing all along that it's God who works within us that allows us to follow Him. See, Paul's arguing all along that on your best day and your best efforts, a believer can't get to God, can't keep himself there, can't deliver himself home to heaven. But God can. And when we give ourselves to Him, He works through us and He demonstrates fruit. And we want to obey Him and we want to live a life that's pleasing and we want to study His word. We're not throwing away the commandments. We also realize that our salvation is dependent on God, and our keeping the commandments is dependent on God. And so then our desire and our focus is Jesus, not ourselves. Our desire and our focus is who Christ is and what he's doing for us. Here's what I see happens to legalists. And I'm a recovering one, okay? One, they're very judgmental. I still struggle with that. And two, I saw so many young people I grew up with who didn't have the privilege that I did of understanding God's grace. They crash and burn. A legalist will crash and burn. So here's a guy following Christ. He's all at it, doing great things. He's got this high standard. And all of a sudden, he's not following Christ anymore. Well, what happened? Well, you can't keep it up there. If it's about you, you can't keep it at that level. You wear out. It's not what God made us to be or do. If you're depending on yourself and your great actions, and everyone else is kind of a substandard Christian, right? Because you got the corner on the market. Sooner or later, you're going to wear out. And when it's all about you, you're going to say, well, I don't even know if you can do this Christian thing. And I saw so many teenagers. I don't know if they're walking with Christ today or not, but I saw them crash and burn because of legalism. It is a grace strangler. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus. When we're trying to live this life to demonstrate how good we are for him, never going to happen. And so you can be a legalist trying to work your way to God, or you can be a legalist and trying to keep your salvation. And both of them will kill you. Be careful. Some of you've gone through a sinful time and you're recovering from that sinful time. And all of a sudden you say, man, I know what happened. I wasn't reading my Bible enough. I wasn't doing these things enough. I wasn't doing these disciplines in my life. And now I'm going to put all these disciplines in my life. I'm going to make sure I don't do that again. I failed and I know why I did that. It was about me. And if it's about you, you're always going to drop the ball. You can have some big program of recovery over here. It's about you. You're going to drop the ball. It's got to be about Jesus. Some of you here today, because of your background, you're recovering like I am because of your background. Maybe it was something that happened with a mom or a dad, but you've always felt like you had to work your way to God. You had to work your way toward acceptance. I got to tell you, your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ loves you with an unconditional love. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. That's unconditional love. It's perfect love. And he wants just to envelop you, hold you in his arms and say, I love you because of Jesus.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Do you wonder where the abundant life Jesus promised is found? When you do a personal assessment, do you find spiritual failure, doubt, and bondage instead of the victory you seek? Well, you'll discover the victory you've been looking for in Ron's devotional publication, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. In this thoughtful look at Paul's very personal letter to the believers in Philippi, you'll learn how to experience the joy, freedom, and bold confidence God intends for his child. Welcome to the Life God Has for You is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Paul says, I'm going to show you that everything I've been saying has been in the Old Testament 2,000 years before. Speaking to the Jew, this has been what you have been studying all your life.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's energizing devotional, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. It's yours for a donation of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. We also invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.